looking at what it takes to stay focused, the tools that it takes, the encouragement that it takes. While we're still struggling here on earth, there is a way that we can stay focused. So turn again to chapter 1, verse 1 of Psalms, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for your constant presence in our lives, Father, as we deal through our daily lives, Father, as we deal in what we call this before life, Father, that you will be with us, you will encourage us, you will lead us through. And Father, may we just give you all the glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. It is said that for every human sigh, there is a psalm. The psalms speak of man's cry after God, man seeking to see God and to relate to God, to draw near to God. In Hebrew, it is called the Book of Praises. It is also called the Hymn Book of the Bible. The book is a set of poetry set into music. So as it was saying, the Hebrew said it was a praise book of the Bible. It was a worship book. It was set to music, and they sang these psalms. We've long since lost the music to these words, which is really kind of tragic, really kind of sad. But we have the words to encourage us. So the Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. It doesn't rhyme like Jack and Jill went up the hill. It is not a rhyming type of poetry. Hebrew poetry usually involves multiplying thoughts or building thoughts, using repetition and contrasts, good versus evil, restatements and parallels. That's what Hebrew poetry is all about. It isn't necessarily rhyming. The Book of Psalms has provided comfort and strength to millions of people over all of the centuries, and is to let us know that God understands our condition. We can see through Psalms that God understands us and understands what we're going through. Every one of us has this desire to be understood, don't we? We have to be understood. How many times have you heard somebody say, "You just don't understand me. You just don't understand. You need to walk a mile in my moccasins before you can understand who I am." So we have this need for people to understand our situations and circumstances. And when they don't, we get frustrated, don't we? "You just don't understand. I'm trying to explain to you, but you don't understand." But what comfort it is to know that God understands us. God understands each and every one of us. And we can find the comfort in the Book of Psalms. Read that, understand it, look at it, and you will find for every situation and circumstance that you're going through your life, you will find a psalm that covers it. You will find out that God understands exactly what you're all about in the situation and condition that you're in. So let's read, follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 6 in the first psalm. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Here we see Hebrew poetry in contrast. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly there here are contrasted. Verse 6 is really the key to the understanding the entire verse. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." As we noted one time in men's group, as you see in Scripture in the Old Testament where you see the word Lord capitalized in all capital letters, That is really referring to God in here in this instance. God understands us. The Hebrew scribes and the priest reverenced, as we need to as well, the name of God so much that over the centuries we've actually lost the name of God, how to pronounce it. The closest we can get is Yahweh. But what they did was they took all the vowels out. So they didn't even want to write it. The reverence was so great. And also, when they ever came to writing God, they had to stop, bathe, put on fresh clothes, and then write it. So I think they prayed every time that there wasn't a lot of those, because it would take them forever to stop. Every time they wrote it, they had to stop, bathe, put on fresh clothes. That's how much reverence they put in the name of God. And I think sometimes that we kind of, in our lives, in our rush, kind of lose sight of the reverence that we need to put onto God. But we are now free to come to His throne. We are now free to come to Him without any concern or worry. Because who is our advocator? Who is our counselor? Who is the one that advocates for us even today, even now, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the Father, they're with me. And they have all the rights and the privileges as a son and an adoptive son into heaven. But still, the reverence of God needs to be there. So when you see it capitalized, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, is not referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's referring to God Himself. So our main focus this morning, however, is going to be on verses 1 through 3. That's going to be our main focus. The key and how to stay focused on the eternal while in this temporal life. The key and what we're going to focus on is verses 1 through 3. And the reason I'm doing that, in my humble opinion, is the fact that if we understand and are straight with God and are faithful to carry out in our lives what we find in these first three verses, then the following three verses would really have little to no bearing on us whatsoever. If we can understand and follow the first three verses, we will not be in danger, per se, of the following three verses. To me, it's similar to what, and I have opportunities to counsel couples in marriage counseling. This is kind of the similar thought here. My first questions when I get together with them, I have three questions that I ask them. Number one, are you in the Word daily? And number two, are you praying daily? Are you seeking the Lord on a daily basis in prayer? And finally, are you seeking God individually for your own personal growth and relationship with Him? Being in the Word, being in prayer, seeking the Lord's will in your life on an individual basis. I remember that when I first met my wife, many of you know that I had just gotten out of Mormonism after 10 years of that. She there was a lot of patience and grace that goes along with this, and I don't want to belabor this subject too long. But I had a lot of my theology all jumbled up. It was all mixed up. We need to see God on an individual basis to have that personal relationship with Him. And to do that, we need to be in the Word, and that we need to be in daily prayer. The answer I usually get when I'm counseling these people to all three of those questions is no or not much. Usually what I'm finding out is they're spending most of their time trying to get their partner to see it their way, trying to get their partner to agree with them, trying to get them to agree with what they're doing instead of working on their own individual relationship. Their focus is in the wrong place. Their focus is in the wrong place. They need to focus upon the eternal idea, the internal reality of their lives in relationship to God. I tell them that they need to spend more time getting straight and right with God on an individual basis, on this vertical basis. Now, those who are going to listen to this on CD or on the internet, I'm raising my hand up and down. So that's the vertical relationship that we have with God. That's what we need to work on, because the horizontal, again, for those on the CD, I'm raising my hand left to right. On the horizontal is the fact that that relationship will naturally improve if the vertical on an individual basis is strong. It's amazing. The power of God and the power of the Word and the power of surrendering yourself to the Lord is the key to keeping ourselves focused. So what we're seeing here on verses 1 through 3 is the same thing. If we can focus upon those three verses, then the other three verses, the negative, the ungodly, won't be as much of an influence or a situation or a problem. So in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. It can be translated as, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy or contented. Who is right or straight with God. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that is contented, who is straight and right with God. Charles Spurgeon's gave an idea of this portion of the verse this way. It is not blessed is the king, blessed is the scholar, blessed are the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is as attainable by the poor, the forgotten, the obscure, as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. In other words, oh, blessed is the man is attainable by each and every one of us. God's mercy is for each and every one of his creations. So how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, who stands not in the path, who sits not with the scornful. Walks, stands, and sits. Underline those three words in your Bibles. Those are interesting and absolutely key to what we're looking at here. The happy man does not do certain things. The blessed man does not do certain things. There is a way he will not walk, a path he will not stand on, and a place he will not sit. Now, others have seen this as they translated this or as they interpreted this as a progression into sin. As a progression into sin, walking, standing, and sitting. In Genesis chapter 19, we find the story about Lot in Sodom, Abraham's nephew Lot, sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, the city gates in those times were the place of like city hall. It was the place where the leaders of the community gathered and they gave opinions and they passed out civic decisions. That's what the gate of the city was all about. Lot became one of the civic leaders in Sodom. Now, the question is, how in the heck did Lot get there? How did he get to that position? It certainly was not overnight. It happened one step at a time. You can imagine Lot, if you put yourself in that period of time, you put yourself in this period of time now. It's no different. It's no different now than it was then. Lot was in Sodom because he chose to be to the city. That the city lured Lot to being there. Okay. Now, really, actually, in this story of in Genesis 19, it's a story about the angels that wrestled in the Christophanies, the preexistence of God of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, wrestled with God, wrestled with Abraham, and Abraham was saying, "If there's a righteous man, would you destroy Sodom?" And he bartered down to 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, the situation is obviously, and then Lot was a righteous man, but Lot was in the wrong place. He was not in a good place. And how did he get there? The same way that we would get there many times. I'm sure Lot walked past that gate many, many times. Back and forth, walked by that gate. And then one time as he walked, he stood there and listened. That was what was being said. He stood and listened. And then finally he found himself sitting there, passing judgment, sitting and joining in on what was going on. So there's the progression. He walked, he stood, and he sat. Lot was in the wrong place, and he was in a very dangerous place. So walk, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where should we walk to seek good counsel then? Where should we walk to seek good counsel? To seek good counsel, where should we begin? I know for, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but Flo at the beauty parlor or Mike the mechanic, we can hear a lot of advice. We can get opinions from them. We can take those opinions and we can either act upon them or we can not act upon them. We can do something with them or we can dismiss them. But do we ever think, is this godly counsel? Is this godly counsel? That's what we're looking for here. That's what we're seeking. No offense to Flo or Mike, but is it necessarily, are we saying in our minds, in our hearts, is this godly counsel that I'm receiving? In Psalm 119, 24 says, your, meaning God, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So first turn to Scripture. God's word is always the truth. Staying focused on what we're here to, staying focused, the first step is to seek the word of God as a counsel. Stand then, the next progression, stand, nor stands in the paths of sinners. The path speaks of a way or a road or a direction. The blessed man is not or should not be traveling in the same direction as sinners. This was Lot's issue. This was Lot's issue. Rescued by the three angels, but he never should have been in that place. He never should have been in there in the first place. He never should have been there. God's mercy got him out, but he never should have been in there in the first place, nor stands in the paths of sinners. Psalm 16:11 tells us, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And finally, sit, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The world loves to bring down Christians and who we follow, and we follow him. The Lord loves to bring down Christians and we who follow him. Hate speech. How many of you heard that lately? It's hate speech. The Chick-fil-A situation this last week. Or so. It's, hey, if we have an opinion that is biblically based, the world looks at it as hate speech. And don't think this is going to end. It is only going to get worse. So be prepared. Be prepared for what is about to take place. And as a baseball player knows what he is going to do when the ball is hit, before it's hit, we need to figure out what we're going to do before we get hit. A good shortstop knows exactly who's on base and who's not on base. If the ball comes to him, where is he going to throw it? He doesn't think about, oh my gosh, it's coming at me. Where am I going to throw this ball? That's already been determined in his mind. And I encourage each and every one of you to do the very same thing. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? In what way are you going to honor God in whatever situation or circumstance that comes along? Charles Spurgeon had a great answer to those who are scornful. Those who are scornful, those who love to bring down Christ and for us who follow him. He said, if you have any ill words for the followers of Christ, pour them out on me. But know this, you shall hear it whether you like it or not. I love Christ. A bold statement, a statement that we all have into our hearts. And I pray the strength of God will allow us to be that bold when that situation comes and circumstance comes towards us. So standing, sitting, and or walking, standing, and sitting, those progressions. We need to be focused upon those situations in our lives and understand them and identify them if we're going down that path, as Lot did. Are we going down that path? Then we need to turn and go the other way. We need to be like a Joseph. Run out of the house. Just run as fast as you can. Identify it. Ask for forgiveness and repentance, and out the door you go. If I'm going down that path, there's no need to go down that. We have the strength of the Lord not to have to go down that path. Verse 2. But his delight is in the, his meaning you and I, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now the phrase the law of the Lord, sometimes we wonder about, what are they talking about, the law of the Lord? I know the law, I know the Ten Commandments, I know what goes on in the first five books of the Bible. That's the law, quote unquote, of the Lord. But in Psalms here, and when it refers to in the book of Psalms, the law of the Lord, it is referring to every word that is written in Scripture. Every word of God that's what they're referring to, is the law of the Lord. The righteous, blessed man is delighted with the entire Word of God. At Calvary Chapel, method of teaching is verse by verse. There is no way, if you stay here long enough, that you will not get the entire counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation. The entire counsel of God will be taught. Our desire is to give all who come this entire counsel of God. I know in Costa Mesa, when Pastor Chuck was going through the Bible, he just goes from Genesis to Revelation, and then when he gets done with the last word in Revelation, he goes back to Genesis. It takes about 5 years. Many Calvary chapels, like we do here, we don't necessarily go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through. We'll go through and move around. Sometimes we're in the Old Testament, sometimes we're in the New Testament. But we will be in every book of Scripture, the entire counsel of God. If you do not get the entire counsel of God, it's like anything else. If you have a manuscript or a manual to get your DVD player going and three pages are missing, what's happening? You don't have all the story. You aren't equipped to get that DVD player going. So what I do is I go find some kindergartner or a first grader and say, here, put this thing together for me. You know, because that usually what happens to me. But we need the whole entire counsel of God to understand what God is telling us, to understand how to live. And that is our goal, that is our desire, and that is our calling here at Calvary Chapel. What delights you the most is what your master passion is. The righteous, blessed man is delighted with the entire Word of God. So what delights you the most, or what your master passion is, we spoke about this last week as well, this master passion. What do you think about the most are the things that you love or you desire the most? What you think about the most and the thing that you desire the most is what you love the most. We all must have some sort of form of delight. We all were built into having a form of delight one way or another. This some master passion. Something above anything else. We all have that. We all have that need to have that built into us. Our hearts must be filled with something. Nature hates a vacuum, right? If there's nothing there, it's going to be filled up. It's going to be filled up with something. So if we choose not to fill our hearts with the good things, with the things of the world, in this case, staying close and staying focused to what eternity is all about and filtering that through our entire lives, if we don't choose to do that, our flesh is going to fill our hearts with the worldly things, the ungodly things. That's just a natural progression. But we have to choose. That's a good word to look at, choose. We have a choice. God is not a dictator. God loves us so much that he desires to have a relationship with us that is a true relationship. We have to choose to respond to him. We have to choose to do that. Every form in our life, if it is worth anything, there is a choice involved, right? Everything that we do, there's a choice. We can choose to do the good thing, or we can choose to do the bad thing. We can choose to do this, or we can choose to do that. I would love to lose 30 or 35 pounds. Now, I know most of you find that shocking just by looking at me. There could be no need, the shape this man is in, to have to lose 30 pounds. But it's a choice. And right now, and I get my focus on the things of the world, So instead, I guess instead of filling my heart, I'm filling my stomach. But that's the way it is. I'm getting my focus off what I need to choose to do. Right? We're going to choose to. There's always these choices, and if we would understand this, if we could identify this, if I could focus and stay tuned with what I desire to do, lose those 30 pounds, then I wouldn't be filling my stomach the way I shouldn't be filling it. But a man is cursed with a good wife that cooks. You see, there it is. It's not my fault, right? It's not my fault. I just realized that's not my fault. There you go. It's her fault. So there you go. Let's go back to counseling again. It's not my fault. The yeah buts. I'm always getting that. Yeah, but she, or yeah, but he, and all this. And I said, no, let's set aside the yeah buts, okay? And we can get into the meat of the situation. And it's not a yeah, but them. It's, if it has to be a yeah, but it's yeah, but me. It's my situation. It's my individual relationship with the Lord. And let's get back off of that. Okay, so we have this master passion. And our hearts are going to be filled one way or another with this. If someone comes to you and asks you to do something, it happens to be your master passion or what you delight in a lot, they don't have to ask you twice. If someone came to Don and said, hey, you want to go to the Rams game? And he had the time. Now, there's a lot of situations and circumstances, but boy, it would be a hard decision to make. I'm going to go see the Rams, okay? Because if I had a chance to go see the Rams, I would go see the Rams too, you know, if I could do that. If I could work it on a Monday night, see, that's the key to it. See, working it on a Monday night. But you wouldn't have to ask us twice about doing certain things. Now, I know we all grow. We all have a certain growth pattern in our lives, and things change. And we've seen in our lives, I've seen in Don's lives, I've seen in a lot of lives here, a change in priority, a growth, a change in what we're doing. And that's the key to staying focused in the situation. If you can imagine, now this is kind of be a hard statement to process for each and every one of you, including myself. If you can measure delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it and are eager and excited to get into it, you can measure your delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it and are eager and excited to get into it. Can you do that? Can you look at that? How hungry are you to get into the Word? Is it your master passion? Is it what you desire to do the most? Or is it part of the shopping cart that you add to your daily life? It is what we're doing. And in His law, He meditates day and night. In His law, He meditates day and night. The righteous, blessed man chews over the Word of God. He doesn't just listen to it, then goes about his business. He thinks about it always. It's never far from the front of his mind. We should not just come to service, listen to the message, sing a few hymns, and then turn around and leave. That is not what we're called here to do. We are called here on a Sunday morning to gather corporately, to build each other up, to listen to what the Word is telling you individually, and then assimilate that into your life. Being convicted in church, being uncomfortable in church, is a very positive and good thing many times, because it gets us to examine what we are, gets us to examine our lives. We need to feel good. We need to go out after a good message, which neither one of these probably is, but we need to go out after a good message and feel good about the situation, feel good about ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we do that every Sunday, if we do that all the time, I question, number one, the message, in the consistency of the message, and two, what you're receiving from it. because there should be conviction in life. If there's no conviction in your life, then you're perfect. There's perfection there. And we all know that isn't possible. So there's somewhere in our lives that we need to be convicted. So he meditates on the law day and night. He thinks about it. He just doesn't hear it and walk away. It is never too far from his mind. Everything he does and says is filtered through the word of God. He's staying focused. Everything he does and says is being filtered through the word of God, staying focused, not allowing the cares of this world to choke out his focus on the eternal perspective, not allowing what is going on tomorrow or when it went on last Friday in your work or what's going on in your family to choke out the eternal perspective that the scriptures tell us to concentrate on. Being focused. We need to filter everything we do through God's word. The word meditates can actually be translated as chewing the cud, as a cow chews and chews and chews to try to get every last sweetness and morsel from what they were chewing on, or just chewing as a habit. Chewing this cud is what we need to do in a sense. We need to meditate on the Word of God over and over and over again to ensure that we're getting all that we can out of the Word, out of God's Word, into our hearts and into our minds. The cool part about Scripture, it will minister to us at different times in our lives at different levels. As the more we mature, the more insight we have into his word. And that's a marvelous thing to do. I am not a disciplined enough person to keep journals. Who journals here? Does anybody journal? Does anybody keep a daily journal? I encourage you, man. I wish I could. I wish I could, because the fascinating part about a daily journal is to go back to it 3 or 4 years later and read what you wrote then to see where your progression is now. It's a marvelous thing. Our lives change so subtly sometimes that we don't really catch it. But the Word of God will minister to you the same verse, the same chapter, differently 5 years ago than it is 10 years from now if you're progressing. And it's a good gauge to do that. So I encourage you, especially you young people, if you are disciplined enough to keep a journal, I think it'd be a marvelous thing to do. I covet that, to be honest with you. I wish I could. I started, I tried, I just not disciplined enough to do it. It's not a gift that God's given me. So we meditate over the word over and over and over again. The radio station is coming to us. We were talking about the radio station this morning a little bit. We're getting close. Hopefully in another couple months, I hope less than that, that radio station will be broadcasting again. It'll be on this premise. 70% of that radio station is the word, is teaching. 70%. 30%, if my math is correct, 30% will be music or worship and or combination of other things. But 70% will be teaching. Meditating over the word over and over and over again. We need it. This community needs it. All communities need that. To listen to the word over and over and over again. And that's our desire. That's what this radio station was put on this in this area for, that one and central purpose is to teach. Not to entertain, but to teach. To convict, to encourage, to be a part of this community is, and that's what 105.3, now it'll be changed from 105.5 to 105.3 because we found the engineer gave us a better signal with that. We're going to have a little bit better or a little bit less pushback on the signal at 105.3. So that when it goes, switches back on, that'll be the frequency, 105.3. So let's continue in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Like a tree by a river brings fruit in its season with continual growth, will remain strong and healthy. This is a picture and mark of a very healthy, stable tree. It's get adequate water, adequate nourishment, good sunlight, a good climate, a good climate, and is strong and healthy. Life of a righteous man is marked by strength and stability as well. Brings forth its fruit in its season. As we turn our lives over to Christ, as we give our lives to Christ, many of us desire, because we're impatient, we're in this society of instant gratification, right? I mean, click it on and it goes on. You know, we don't have to wait for anything. Snail mail. We've heard of snail mail. Regular postal mail. We can't wait for mail. How do we do that? We need a fax. We need a text. We need something right away. Kids today don't even know how to write a letter, I wouldn't think, or what a letter is, simply because they can text everybody back and forth. But as we grow as Christians, and we are impatient sometimes about seeing the fruit that God brings forth in our lives, and we don't see it, we get impatient. I encourage you not to do so, to be patient, because it will come in its season. It says here, bears fruit in its season. It doesn't just say bear fruit, in its season. As Jim Peterson, the master peach grower, the one who has the best peaches in town, right? In its season. Peaches would be no good, or nectarines or avocados or anything, if they grew out of season. They would be small, they would not have any taste, there would be no pleasure in them. It wouldn't be good. Just like the fruit that God brings in our season, we should not force it. It needs to come in its season. Then it'll be nourished and it'll flourish and it'll be something that will truly glorify God. So be patient. Be patient with the fruit of the Spirit. Be patient with the fruit that comes out of your life, and allow God to deal with you in His time and those in His season. And it says, whatever He does shall prosper. This passage is not telling us that if we turn our lives over to Christ, that everything that we do is going to turn to gold, right? It doesn't really say that everything that we do is going to be perfect, or everything that we do is going to succeed. It's not really saying that. But what it is telling us, that no matter the situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in, God will bring forth something good. Even in seasons of disobedience, God will hold us accountable for sure. In our seasons of disobedience, God will hold us accountable, but He will never leave us there. Instead, He will cause us to learn and grow from our mistakes. And out of that growth, we will bear good fruit. In its season, we will bear good fruit, and what we do shall prosper, just like that tree. So in closing, let me encourage you all one last time. Stay focused. Stay focused on the big picture. Stay focused on the eternal aspects of life. In doing that, stay close to the Word. Stay close, be in the Word daily. Begin to develop a hunger and passion for God's Word and the things above, the eternal things above. Stay focused, stay in the Word, and stay close. Live your life as though God is coming for you even today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your constant presence in our lives, Father. We thank You for Your Word. Father, may we grow even more, even today, in a desire to be in Your Word. A hunger and an eagerness to know Your Word. A desire to fellowship with You on an individual basis, a desire to increase even more so our relationship with You, Father. And with that, as we focus upon the things that a blessed man is, then the ungodly will be in abeyance. The ungodly, through Your strength, will be held back. Father, and if we ever find ourselves in a position that is dangerous, Father, may we just cry out to You, Father. May we identify that situation. May we identify where we are. And then may we have the strength through you to turn from it and to run away and to refocus ourselves on the eternal. Refocus ourselves on what you have for us. And Father, I just thank you for what you have done in our lives and what you will continue to do as we follow after you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.